Today's reading is Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person.
Carl, thank you so much for reading. Well, our subject over the last months of lockdown has been genuine spirituality. And we've taken what is a highly popular modern phenomenon, and we've been asking what it is that the Bible has to say about authentic spiritual experience. As our source material, we've gone to the letter of Paul to this newly formed church in what was a great city, Colossae. And here in the Lycus Valley, this church, founded by a little-known Christian worker, a colleague of Paul's, Epaphras, has given us, if you like, the blueprint for genuine spirituality. The church met in the house of a man named Philemon. And here we've found a benchmark for what it means to be genuinely spiritual. We've seen that Paul's primary concern has been for the Christians in this small house church to be rooted, built up, and established in the truth of the Christian gospel, overflowing with thankfulness. And repeatedly, Paul has stressed the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is advancing all over the world, he says. It is the real McCoy with a global brand that has outlasted all rivals. And this little-known laborer, in doing a work of simple, faithful proclamation, had enabled a church to be established in this nondescript city. Now, this alone, I think, has been a tremendous encouragement to many. People may never have heard of you. You may work in a tiny back office, but any gospel partner here in the city, simply through speaking of Jesus, can establish a work such as this. Through the faithful proclamation of Jesus and through surrender to Jesus Christ, these Colossian believers have been filled with the fullness of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. However, the young believers have been in danger of influence by a group peddling a fake product. And the nature of the false teachers was to claim that they had something extra to add into the mix, that what the Colossians had received through hearing the good news of Jesus wasn't quite enough. And in countering this counterfeit message, we have been provided by Paul with what is arguably the greatest exposition of the sufficiency of the person and work of Jesus Christ in the whole of the New Testament. He is supreme over this creation. It is through Jesus that all things were created, by whom and through whom and for whom all things were created. He is preeminent over the next creation. He is the firstborn from the dead. In him are found all the treasures of God's wisdom. And he has reconciled to himself, through his work on the cross, all things. But in the final two chapters, Paul has been outlining what Christ in you, the hope of glory, actually looks like as it's worked out in experience. And every word is perfectly picked, and every sentence is perfectly pitched. This is practical spirituality, earthy spirituality. In chapter 3, verse 1, through to chapter 3, verse 17, we've seen the radical transformation that comes about as a person comes to Jesus Christ. They are recreated. They are brought from death to life. They are given a new home, seated with Christ before God. You can't get closer to God than that. And this new postcode requires a new dress code. A new life requires a new look. And that's outlined in 3:1-17. But we've also seen the kind of what we call the supernatural ordinariness of authentic spirituality in chapter 3, verse 18 to 4, verse 1. Jesus is Lord of this creation, and therefore spirituality, true spirituality, impacts the home, the marriage, the workplace. And today we come to the end of the letter. There's one final piece of the jigsaw to put in place. With ourselves in new clothes, 1-17, with the household in order, 18-4:1, now Paul turns our attention outwards. And we notice that authentic spirituality, chapter 4, verse 2 through 6, is outwardly focused. The super spiritual turn inwards. The new creature in Christ is turned outwards. Navel gazing gives way to fruit bearing. Now, once again, how this contrasts so markedly with the self-absorption of the super spiritual and the super strict. With the fullness of Christ now indwelling us, no need to earn extra air miles to get to heaven or collect loyalty points to get right with God. The genuinely spiritual have now been set free to focus on others rather than engaging in self-centered spiritual experiences. And so we have 2 points today, verses 2-4, the persistent prayer for the spread of the gospel, and verses 5-6, the careful conduct and the communication of the gospel. Persistent prayer for the advance or the spread of the gospel, verses 2-4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul commands the Colossians to pray both for their own gospel work with unbelievers and for the work of Paul as well. Dick Lucas says in his commentary on these verses, this is not a loose sequence of a few additional admonitions, but a tightly constructed section giving basic outline of a Christian's duty to spread the word. And you'll notice that effective evangelism begins with persevering prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. The word steadfast is a word meaning persistent perseverance. It speaks of endurance, of a long journey in the same direction, of showing strength towards something or someone continually. One dictionary has, to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of despite difficulty. Continue steadfastly in prayer. The image I have is of a man or a woman leaning into the wind and persisting in the same direction. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The word watchful is about staying awake, being vigilant, remaining alert, no dozing on sentry duty. And watchful, steadfast prayer was one of the key characteristics of the early Christians. And Jesus repeatedly encouraged his disciples to watch and pray and to be alert and not to doze off. We've been reconciled to God. We've been brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are to put off the deeds of darkness and to put on the new self, being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. This new postcode has a new wardrobe. This new life has a new look. And part of putting to death what is earthly in you and putting on the new wardrobe is persistent perseverance in prayer, watchfully considering our way of life. But it's to be accompanied with thanksgiving. And gratitude and prayerful thankfulness is one of the recurrent themes of the letter. Chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you. Chapter 2, verse 7, abounding in thanksgiving. Chapter 3, verse 15, be thankful. Chapter 3, verse 16, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving. So prayer can no more persist without praise than praise without prayer. The one fuels the other. We will recount the steadfast love of the Lord. We will praise God for his glorious works of old. We will give thanks for our creation, our preservation, and for all the blessings of this life. But above all, we will adore God the Father for God the Son, for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, for his atonement for our sins, for his resurrection, his ascension, his enthronement at the right hand of the Father, for our election, redemption, adoption, glorification. There is so much to thank God for. And so continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Praise will give way to prayer as we steadfastly draw near to the throne of grace, leaning into the wind, as it were, and seeking God's blessing and the advance of the gospel. And verse 2 begins with a straight command. So this is authentic spirituality. Now that the door is open, we've been reconciled to God, will we not persist steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving? But at the same time as praying for the gospel work in ourselves and amongst those whom we know, Paul also commands the Colossians to pray for the gospel work of others, verses 3 and 4. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now, did you notice that Paul's prayer is not that his prison cell might be opened? You know, were you, Paul, in prison, perhaps you, or certainly I, would have said, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open the door of our prison. But Paul never saw imprisonment as an impediment to the advance of the gospel work. And so he prays that the Lord would open a door for the word, regardless of his circumstance. The phrase to declare the mystery of Christ is a really interesting one. The word declare means to reveal or to make known, and it's only ever used of God when it's speaking about of his revelation of himself in the person of Jesus, apart from in this one instance. So Paul saw his work in speaking the Christian gospel as a key part of God's work in revealing the Christian truth. The Lord Jesus has revealed everything that there is to know about God. There's nothing more to know. All of God's wisdom is found in Christ Jesus. But this public knowledge, now out in the open, has to be declared. And so Paul prays that the door might be opened for the advance of the word as he takes part in this work of revelation, making known what has already been shown. It is the work of the apostle and all those who subsequently declare this mystery that has been revealed to engage in the work of ongoing unveiling, you might say. Not some new mystery, not some super spiritual rabbit out of the experiential hat, not some ritual or regime or a new rule book or a new order of inner ring initiates, but rather the truth of Jesus Christ that has been revealed, now unveiled and spread across the world. And Paul, of course, is speaking first and foremost about himself, his work as an apostle. But insofar as you or I are engaged in making known the truth that the Lord Jesus has revealed, so far are we also engaged in this great work of unveiling. Every sermon, every Bible study, every one-to-one, every piece of Bible sharing is, if you like, an eye-opener. And did you notice that Paul didn't ask us to pray for the power of persuasion or for the ability to develop clever arguments? He commands us rather to pray for the faithful proclamation rather than clever argumentation. Pray then. Pray for those who are in the task of declaring the Christian gospel. Pray for a door to be opened for the word. Pray that they may make it clear. Pray that they may declare it. Pray for the ongoing unveiling of the truth that is already out in the open to new spheres and new areas, new nations, new offices. This is a great way and a great example of the kind of thing we should be praying for our own church workers and for other gospel partners, for our mission partners, the youth leader, the children's worker, the curate or the vicar, the men's worker, the women's worker. But it's also a great way for us as gospel partners to be praying for God's work and gospel advance here in the city, isn't it? That a door may be opened. You know, with today's security and the HR policies of some companies, we need to pray for a door to be opened into the various office blocks around us. Yesterday morning, I arrived just as some of the electricians arrived around about 7 o'clock to fit out 22 Bishopsgate. They were working on floor 16 of 62. And my prayer that morning, though, of course, 22 Bishopsgate hasn't even got anybody in it yet, is that a door may be opened on floor 16 and on floor 17 and on floor 15. The Lord commanded us to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers. Here is a daily prayer that a door may be opened for the advance of the gospel, that there may be gospel partners laboring on every floor of every office block in every quarter of the city, that there will be an Epaphras on the 33rd floor of the Gherkin and on the 32nd and on the 34th. I'm told that when we're not in lockdown, there are 520,000 workers in the square mile. It is the second most densely populated place on this planet in normal times. In the next 5 years, there will be another 70,000 people working within 500 meters of St. Helens. Think of it, the Heron Tower, 100 Bishopsgate, the Gherkin, Tower 42, the Cheese Grater, the Walkie-Talkie, Aviva, 22 Bishopsgate, 8 Bishopsgate, 99 Bishopsgate. And now there are works like this in Moorgate, in North Bishopsgate, in Aldersgate, in Fleet Street, in London Bridge, on Lower Thames Street, and 20 dotted all over the city. Just think of it, a door to be opened on every floor of every office block in every quarter of the city. Here is something to pray. Steadfastly in prayer, being watchful, full of thanksgiving, at the same time pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which Paul is in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. But Paul's concern is not only that the Colossians should pray steadfastly, but also that they should live consistently so that the gospel word advances. So there is life as well as lip. And that brings us to our second point. First, verses 2 to 4, persistent prayer for gospel advance for ourselves and for Paul, the gospel worker. But secondly, careful conduct and gospel communication. Verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, what does Paul mean by walk in wisdom towards outsiders? Well, he's prayed that the Colossians will be filled with wisdom and that they would increase in knowledge. The knowledge in which they're to increase is the knowledge revealed by God in the truth of the gospel. And so I think it must mean that they are to walk Christianly towards outsiders, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. They're to make careful choices as to what to get involved in and how to behave and how to deploy their resources in light of their time and energy. This makes sense of the next verse, verse 6, letting your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt. One flows from the other. So, verse 5, we are to behave Christianly, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. But at the same time, we're to use our time well, making the best use of the time. But then verse 6, we are to speak with tact, let your speech always be gracious, and yet we're to be bold in our speech in a way which promotes gospel conversation. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. These two sentences are perfectly balanced. Wisdom and urgency, tact and courage. And this kind of conduct with this kind of speech will inevitably promote questions as we behave and speak in such a way we will be ready to answer those questions as they are raised, individual by individual. And did you notice how personal it is? So that you may know how to answer each person. This suggests that Paul expects us to know each person, that we will need to get out of our bubble, if you like, and to engage with others. And did you notice that he tells us we need to know how to answer and not simply how to tell? I love it that Paul recognizes the difference between himself and his cohort of Christian preachers and teachers and the everyday witness of the Colossian believer. Doesn't that lift the pressure and the intensity that can sometimes cause the Christian in the workplace to be tactless and unwise or lacking in grace? It enables us to focus on wise and godly conduct and gracious and seasoned conversation that gives rise to inquisitive questioning. That is, we don't need to be bulldozing in a way that is cringeworthy or inappropriate. This is two-way dialogue, not soapbox monologue. This is Bible sharing, not Bible bashing. This is having my microphone on mute and listening for a bit before I take it off mute to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Walking in wisdom is putting on compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness and love. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Making the best use of the time, be urgent. Let your speech always be gracious, that's full of tact and grace and kindness, but seasoned with salt. So we do need to make the most of the time, and we do need to make sure our conversation is seasoned with salt, sufficiently spicy, if you'll forgive the slight culinary switch, and different to the crude talk and the godless gossip of pagan colleagues as they boast of weekend exploits or gossip and backstab. Tact and spice, godliness and urgency, perfect balance. And each one suggesting that we actually know the people to whom we are speaking. Well, as we draw to a close, notice the outward focus of all of this. Remember how Paul began the letter by declaring that the truth of the gospel is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. Of course it is, because the truth of the gospel is the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and has died as a sacrifice for all and has reconciled the whole world to himself. And the super spiritual, the super strict, the super religious always end up inward looking, gazing at tummy buttons rather than looking outwards. Whereas the authentic Christian, well, the authentic Christian is now reconciled to the one who made the whole world and every individual in the world, who entered into the world with such love as to seek to save the world. And so the authentic Christian will be persistent in prayer. The authentic Christian will be concerned for the advance of the word, doors being opened across the globe, and the authentic Christian will seek to live in godliness and have conversation that is full of grace and seasoned with salt. Well, the final verse I just wanted to glance at, and then we finish, is verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. There is the model gospel partner. And my prayer is that we might have hundreds of them. New creations, putting on new clothes, new life, new look, households in order, outwardly focused. There is authentic Christian spirituality. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we praise you that not only has the Lord Jesus put us back, connected us with you, our Father in heaven, but that he indwells us and that he produces within us this beautiful life, these ordered homes, and this outward focus. We pray that you would so work in us that we are rooted, built up, and established in him, overflowing with thankfulness. For your name's sake. Amen.
Hi, everyone. Just before we ask William a couple of questions, I've just got a notice to give. On the screen, you will see a QR code pop up. I would love you to scan that QR code. It will take you to a form, and I'd love three groups of us to fill that form in. If we are new to these lunchtime talks, we'd love to meet you and think together how we can serve you. So please fill that form in, and we'll be in touch. Secondly, you might be someone who knows others who are joining a city company at the moment or over the summer. Again, get in touch with us, put them in touch with us. And then thirdly, we might be someone who is listening to this talk, but I bet there are people that we know who are not listening, who are finding it difficult to listen at a lunchtime for whatever reason. How about forming a little Zoom group with them so that you can listen together with them? People are doing that at different times through the week. If that will be a help to you and those that you know, please, again, fill that form in and we'll be in touch. Next week is a really good time to start doing that. We've got a fantastic new series starting where different city workers are taking us through some Bible prayers that have had a big impact on them. So please fill that form in, or if better, just drop me an email.
So the idea is that I get a few colleagues who I know would be interested or think might be and say, let's listen to this together over lunch.
Yeah, I think so. I think we'll all know people, but maybe people are looking in on Christian things, looking in on Jesus. They've got questions, but they're out of the groove of listening for whatever. Gather them, and that'll be a great help to them.
I thought I'd get a question in before you start grilling me, Wes.
Okay, William, your turn. Why is Thanksgiving such an important aspect in the context of Colossians?
Thank you. I think it's obviously an important aspect given who Jesus is and what he's done. So that's kind of the raw fact of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, full of thanksgiving, of course. But given the nature of the false teachers who are arguing that you need something extra, that you're not quite there yet. Thankfulness for what Jesus has done is a brilliant counter to that. As you start to think of the identity of Christ and the work of Christ, even as you give thanks for who he is and what he's done, so you are being, if you like, refreshed and renewed in the sufficiency and the magnificence of Jesus. And so it's a great place to be. You get the same in Philippians, where you're full of joy, and joy, it will be safe for you as you rejoice, says Paul. So thankfulness for who Jesus is a one, and what he's done is a wonderful safeguard against false teaching.
Brilliant. Someone said, in light of the second point, do you think there's a place for street preaching, open-air preaching? It sounded like you were discouraging it.
No, because of the first point.
Very good.
Because of Paul. Because Paul, that I may declare it, make it known as I ought. So, no. But in our everyday life, in our homes and in the workplace, actually, I don't think there's a place for standing on your desk and speaking in that kind of way. That's when you get alongside a person, each one you come to know. I think that's quite a challenge for some of us in the city, because I think for some of us, obviously when we're back into normal times, we come in on the train, we know our route into work, we have our headphones on, we get to our desk, we plug in or whatever we do, you know, switch on, we're at our desk, we don't talk to anybody, we get up, we go away. And actually, that's no way is there going to be a door opened, nor are you going to be able to give an answer to each one. And, you know, actually, we need to realize that with 520,000 people here in the square mile, 70,000 arriving in the next 2 years, God willing, that actually each one of us is on each floor, as it were, of these office blocks, is in a position to be a little opening door for the word.
Great. Well, a couple of people have asked if you could say a bit more about that open door, but in an online world when we're working from home, we're not in the office with colleagues. How do we...
Thank you. That's right. Well, I think a lot of people are doing that. So it seems that people are much more open to think about the gospel, both because of the circumstance we find ourselves in, the nature of this coming face to face with realities that we normally try and bury, death, disease, uncertainty, insecurity, but also because of the kind of semi-anonymity of Zoom and of being able to go online. So the Christianity Explored has multiplied, you know, extraordinarily in the last 2 months, 3 months. And there's a new Christianity Explored starting on Wednesday evening. And I think some people locked down in their houses have just got that little bit of extra time and the anonymity of being able to tune in to a Tuesday lunchtime or so forth. So that's one thing. Make the most of that. Secondly, you know, arrive on your Zoom calls 5 minutes early. You know, I don't always succeed, but I try and get there good and early. So that you're actually there to welcome people, ask how they are, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then there are people might want a 20-minute break in the middle of the day. You know, oh, by the way, I've been listening to this series of talks, or there's something coming up at the church I go to. Would you be interested in joining me to listen? A number of people are doing the Bible sharing piece online with Word One-to-One. I don't know if you've seen that. I mean, you probably have, Wes, but I don't know if you've seen the Word One-to-One. Just go to wordonetoone.something or other. It'll come up. And then you can actually share the Word One-to-One and go through even just the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, what do we call it? We call it the...
Executive summary.
The executive summary of the Christian faith. That's John 1, 1-18. Yeah, thank you, Wes.
Great. A couple of people have asked about the significance of salt, seasoned with salt. Is there any biblical background to that?
There are so many that we could try and kind of trace through every single one in the Bible. I mean, salt's got a big, big place in covenant making. I'm not sure that it's that here. I think it's much more be gracious but seasoned with salt suggests that there's something kind of, I used the word spicy and I realize that is technically totally wrong. I don't know what you, seasoned with salt. Anyway, so that your conversation is different, so that it's in a rotten world, there's actually some truth here that, you know, the truth of the gospel that is actually going to provoke the kind of questions. So if you look at it again, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's a connection between the first half and the second half, and it's causal. So it sounds as if what you're saying, as it's full of grace and the truth of the grace of the gospel, and yet with the kind of substance of the spice, if you like, of the gospel as well, that is going to provoke questions, and then your answers come out of the very thing that you're talking about. People may have better ideas than that. That's as good as I can go.
Thanks, William. Just one last one. This emphasis on being outward looking and not inward looking, why do you think in the light of Colossians that is so important, and why do we need to hear that particularly?
Massively important, because the super spirituality, super strictness, and super religious nature of false teaching always causes people to be inward looking. We love it. I'm part of the inner initiate. I've got this special mystery and secret about God. Come and explore it with me. And you find that in all spheres of kind of Christian expression. You find it in kind of the mysticism of Roman Catholicism. You find it in the super spirituality of charismatic. And in some high reformed spheres, it's kind of, well, endless discussion about minutiae that aren't actually plainly stated in the gospel that we want answers on. And so you become part, as one friend of mine said about, you know, high reform theology, you enter the jungle and you'll never come out. You know, you're just discussing various details and this, that, and the other. And that's very close, I think, to some of what you find in Colossae. We love that. It appeals to our pride. But actually, the gospel is outward focusing. Of course it is, because Jesus came into the world, which is his. He died for the world to save the world. He came to seek and save the lost. And inevitably, if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, you will be outward looking. And so I'm going to put to the staff kind of three sniff tests for heresies in a few moments. And one of them is this movement still outward looking? And remember, it will be the keenest Christians who will fall for these things. So people who are not sort of spiritually keen and hungry and zealous, well, they will just be in love with the world. So, you know, that's what you'd expect. But in amongst the keenest of a movement, you want to ask, well, you know, is this resulting in supernaturally ordinary households and so forth? Is this resulting in putting on new clothes? Is this actually resulting in that they've been driven out to the lost world? That's authentic spirituality. But these other things result in navel gazing, and that's got very little to do with Jesus Christ.
Brilliant. Do you want to lead us in prayer?
I'd love to.
Thanks, William.
Well, on that note, our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you that you sent your Son into the world to seek and to save the lost, people like us. We praise you that he has reconciled us to you, our Father in heaven. We praise you, therefore, for the death of Jesus, that he has defeated all the powers and authorities and brought an end to our sin and the debt that we owe, nailing it all to the cross. And we praise you that he's brought us new life, life from God, and that this life results in beautiful life in the home and at work and reordered life within ourselves, and this loving concern of yours for the lost. And we pray that you would refresh that within us. Please, may we be rooted and built up and established in Christ, overflowing with gratitude. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.